Okay, let's open up with a word of prayer before we get into our third part, the priesthood of the believer, our P in the word Baptist tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have here in the middle of the week to gather ourselves together, to take time away from our week, to just stop and come into thy house, to sing praises to you, to draw our attention to you. Father, look in the truths of thy word, to be blessed and encouraged. Father, to take time in prayer, praying for the needs that we have as a church, needs of our missionaries as they are scattered around this globe, the needs of our nation. We thank you that we can lift these things up to you and know that you hear and will answer the concerns that we have on our hearts. Bless as we open thy word now, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we move to priesthood of the believer, the P in our outline, we look at this and understand what is priesthood of all believers. It is that all believers today have equal status and access to God the Father through our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the only mediator between God and men. And those that have been involved in particularly Roman Catholicism would have obviously a different view and a different take on this, since they have priests. The Orthodox Church has priests, Anglicans have priests, and so there is a different take on that. But again, we're looking at this from a biblical perspective and want to keep that. And so I don't forget. But what is a priest? As we, again, we go back to our B, the biblical authority. The Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. So as we look at priests and what it is, we need to look at the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say about these things? And so we look at where we first find it, and we find that back in the Old Testament. And if you will, turn to Exodus chapter 28. And we find the priest as God is about to initiate them within the children of Israel. And I think we understand where we're going, but let's look at that. In the Old Testament times, the priest was of the lineage of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi. And God had chosen them to fulfill this position, if you will. So Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And so as God is laying out the framework, and as you know, the book of Exodus starts off with the calling of the Israelites out of Egypt and sending them to the promised land, it is also where God is establishing his rule, if you will, for the children of Israel to be Israelites, to be his people. And so he's putting structure to them as they are making their way from Egypt to eventually entering the promised land. And part of that structure is establishing the priesthood and noting that it is going to be through Aaron and his children. And they are, as we will see here in just a moment, in Numbers chapter 3, if you will, that they are of the tribe of Levi. God is going to choose them, and instead of the firstborn out of every family that he will note here. So as you move to Numbers chapter 3, we'll read verses 6 through 13. And there we read, it says, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be, I am the Lord. And so, as God is noting to the Israelites at this point, he's taking the tribe of Levi and making them his. And we know that Moses is part of the tribe of Levi, is part of the tribe of Levi for the priesthood, and the rest of his extended family, we'll put it that way, since it's the Levites, are there to take care of the charge of the tabernacle. Now, we're back in the days when they're moving. And the Levites were in charge of dismantling the tabernacle and carrying it and moving it from point A to point B. As the pillar of cloud moved, they moved. And so the Levites were in charge of taking down the tabernacle and putting it back up. Aaron and his sons were in charge of the sacrifices and providing that means as a mediator between God and men, because they were to bring their sacrifices to Aaron and his sons, and they were to offer those sacrifices on the altar to make restitution, atonement for their sins. They had their sin offerings, their meal offerings, the various offerings. The individuals of the Israelites didn't do the offering. They brought that animal to Aaron and his sons. They're the ones that placed it on the altar for being burnt, not the individuals. So they had that task to mediate between the Israelites and God, that their offering was acceptable. And the Aaron and his sons had to follow proper procedures too, as well as the Israelites. They had their regulations. Could they just bring any animal that they wanted to sacrifice? No. They had to bring the best of their flocks, ones without blemish. They couldn't be damaged goods. And so you had these procedures that had to be fulfilled in order to have things run properly as far as God had laid out. And so they are the ones that offer these prescribed sacrifices. And we find that this priesthood ceased when Christ, the perfect sacrifice, was offered. All those sacrifices, and we touched on this, you know, this past weekend on Sunday, you know, but all those sacrifices pointed to the one perfect sacrifice. The Israelites had all of this to help point them to the one perfect one, because they knew that these weren't perfect, because they had to keep offering them. There was not a perfect sacrifice that took care of it, and Christ did. And we see in that pictured for us at the crucifixion when Christ dies. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Parallel passage is in Mark chapter 15. But Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, we see God doing something to illustrate the implications of what took place with the death of Christ on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He gave his life. He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Referring to that curtain, if you will, that veil that was blocking even the high priest from seeing the Holy of Holies, of seeing the mercy seat, of seeing the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims that were there. The high priest went in there how often? Once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, and God atoned for the sins of the Israelites for a year. It was covered. And the priest would go in there once a year to do that. And God, in his wisdom, in his mercy and his grace, tears that veil from top to bottom. What's the significance of that?
Only God can do that.
God's ripping it from, in essence, from his end to our end, from top to bottom. Man didn't do it. If man would do it, we would typically take it from the bottom and pull to the top. So we have that significance there, and I think it is really significant. I mean, it's recorded for us twice. It is noted. It was rent from the top to the bottom. Obviously, somebody was there in the temple to note that, so that Mark, when he writes his gospel, when Matthew writes his, they know this. I mean, for the Israelites to have that happen, would that not be noteworthy? Yes, I mean, because all of a sudden it's provided entrance into the Holy of Holies. Something that is forbidden under the Israelite law. No one could enter there except the high priest, and he only on the Day of Atonement. And now that partition that is there for that purpose of hiding it has now been torn, and access has been provided. We have now, as believers, access to God directly. And God is showing that in a very visual way with the renting of the veil. But what is the priesthood of all believers? That all believers in the church age have the same standing before God, and all have direct access to him through Jesus Christ. There are no second-class Christians. There is, you know, as many have said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's nobody is more special than another to get access to God, to come to Christ in salvation. And as such, as believers, there's no second-class Christians. There's not a special class that somehow has closer access to God than somebody else. Now, we see that within the Israelites, because we have the tribe of Levi being set aside for special purposes for God. And within the Levites, then a specific family to be the high priest. Again, as we saw on Sunday in Isaiah chapter 6, did we have a non-Levite try to do something that the priests were supposed to do? Yes. We had a king that wanted to usurp and take that place. And what happened? God struck him with leprosy. Why? Because he was trying to do something that was reserved strictly for the priests to do. And it was not part of his responsibilities. And so God takes that very seriously, obviously. But we don't have that. You know, we don't have to go to so-and-so and talk with them and see if they can get the ear of God for us. You know, you don't have to come to me and say, Pastor, will you pray for so-and-so, as if I have closer access to God than anybody else does. We all are now priests before our God. And so let's look at that. Let's understand that. Turn to Hebrews, and we'll be in Hebrews pretty much for the rest. We'll be there some. We'll have a couple other passages we'll get to. But the book of Hebrews lays out some of this as the writer is trying to help Hebrew Christians understand a lot of things that changed when Christianity came into being, when Christ was offered as the perfect sacrifice. But our priesthood as believers is based on Christ's priesthood. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. Note what he says here. We don't see it. We don't see the word priest tied to us. But notice the connection here. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So there's our great high priest.
What verse was that again?
Verse 14 of chapter 4, Hebrews. Hebrews 4, 14. So seeing then we have this great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have that great comfort of knowing that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, knows all about the struggles and the things that we face. Why? Because he too was robed in human flesh. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He knows and he can empathize. He works with us. He's not a stranger to the things that we face in this life. And so with that said, notice what he says lastly in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come into the great high priest's presence. Why? Because we have access provided by Jesus Christ. Now, we're not seeing the word priest used here for us, but when we look at this imagery that's being presented, it is the priests that deal with priests in the Old Testament picture. The priests were the ones inside the temple, doing the work of the temple, dealing with the high priest. And here he's presenting that to us. We have a great high priest, and he's not isolated from us. He's one of us. Yes, he's our Savior, but he robed himself in human flesh. He knows our feelings. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're experiencing, and we can come into his presence. We can enter and go to the throne room of grace and cry out to him. Why? Because we're believers. We're a priest. Now, to bring that forward, let's go to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Again, touching along these same lines, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of Christ's shed blood for the remission of sin, we now have access to God's very presence. And he notes that in those first two verses. We have a new and living way. We can come right there to him now because of what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. We draw near to God in full assurance that we are accepted by him because of our faith that is grounded in Christ's finished work. Because of what Christ accomplished, we now have that clear access and we have that full assurance. As we saw in chapter 4, we can come boldly into that throne of grace. God wants us there. He wants us to come and commune with him. Let's turn just a few pages over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, Peter's going to use that word in regards to us. We've not seen it used directly, referring to believers. And Peter will now. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at verse 5 and then down at verse 9. He says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he notes that you're living stones. You're building a building. You're in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We have this priesthood because of what Christ accomplished in our place. And it's a holy priesthood. Verse 9. Again, he brings this up. He calls us a royal priesthood. But he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a holy priesthood. It's a royal priesthood that we have. And again, it is because of Jesus Christ. It's not because of us. It's not because of whose family we were born into. We were born into God's family when we trusted Christ. And it is there, we're there to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what are spiritual sacrifices? Turn to chapter 13 of Hebrews. Verses 15 and 16, Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. We can enter in and find out a little bit of what that is. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, he says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So what are some of those sacrifices? They're not animals. God doesn't call us to take out of the flock and bring. The sacrifices come from our lips, praising God, giving thanks to his name, doing good and communicating. That word communicating we often see elsewhere as fellowship, sharing, communicating to one another, being there for one another, and the sacrificing of ourselves. These are things that God is well pleased with. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I trust a verse that maybe we even have memorized. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 of Romans. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Kind of an oxymoron there. A living sacrifice. When we see the Old Testament, the sacrifices, what happened to them? When it's an animal sacrifice. Now, I realize if it's meal, it's already dead, but an animal sacrifice has to die. And we clearly understand that when we think of sacrificing, it is giving the life of that. And yet he calls us a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This living sacrifice is dying to ourselves, but living unto God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 reminds us of that and gives that same kind of paradox. I'm crucified with Christ. He died, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this sacrifice that we have, this living sacrifice, is sacrificing ourselves for God. Putting aside us and saying, God, it's your life. And I will live it as you deem best and fit. And that is a constant thing. It's not a one-time event. When you look at Romans chapter 12, it's, as I recall, it's in the present tense in the Greek, which speaks of continuous action. Because we have the sinful flesh still with us that wants to sit back on that throne and rule and reign. And so this sacrifice is something that we are constantly needing to be aware of. But what a joy to know that it is a holy priesthood, it's a royal priesthood, and it is to showcase our calling out of darkness into light, going back to, again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a joy to show to the world. This is what Christ has done. He's taken me out of darkness, and he's brought me into his marvelous light. He has saved me. He's redeemed me. He's made me a child of his. I'm a priest. And as you go to the book of Revelations, and we'll not go there, but you find, again, John noting in those beginning chapters that we are kings and priests unto God. I had to remind a pastor friend of mine. He didn't care for his middle name because it was Leroy. And I know he knows this, but I would get him. He's a good friend. We rib each other quite a bit sometimes and have a good time. But I had to remind him. I said, you know what your name is? You know, it is an English corruption of the French. And the French Leroy is the king. I said, so your mom and dad, I realized they weren't believers when you were saved, but you know, I took him to Revelation. I said, you know, a couple places he tells us that we're kings and priests to our God. I said, so your parents are pretty good in reminding you of your biblical heritage. You're a king. So, you know, wear that with honor. You know, you may not like the name Leroy, and he wasn't known by Leroy. He was known by his first name. I said, but hey, embrace it. God's called you a king, so use that. But he calls us kings and priests. We have that access to him because we are a child of his. It's accomplished, again, not because of who we are, not the family that we grew up in, but what Christ accomplished for us in bringing us to that point of salvation and bringing us into the family of God, and we are a priest. We don't go around strutting that. I've never told people, you know what, I'm a priest. But with that understanding, we are priests. We're God's priests. And we're to give sacrifices to him in the life that he's given to us. And what a joy and a privilege that we have that we can do that for our God. Because one day we'll be in his presence. And what a joy that will be. We'll move next week. We'll break it up. We move on to two ordinances, baptism in the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, communion, and we'll spend a Wednesday night on each one of those as we work our way through those. But the two ordinances, the T in our word, the first T in our word Baptist, the two ordinances, and the last T we will break up in two Wednesday nights as well, the two offices. So we'll work our way through those in the coming weeks.